We thank you for your scripture today. Will you open it to us? Will you make it clear? Will you convict and encourage? Will your spirit be the main speaker today? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're in a long study on the Revelation that we're just starting. So we're in the early part of the book of Revelation. We're in the part of the seven churches that we're studying. So if you've got a Bible, pull it out there, or one in front of you, to Revelation. We're going to do the last part of chapter 2. And the issue of what you tolerate comes up. What's being tolerated in this church called Thyatira. To tolerate something means the willingness to endure opinions or behaviors that one does not agree with. Okay, that's what tolerate means. The willingness to endure opinions or behaviors that one does not agree with. You're tolerating. You might be tolerating something right now. Some of you might be sitting next to somebody with the Jimmy leg going, or they're a pen clicker, or they're a finger cracker, and you're like, I'm tolerating this. I'm tolerating this. I'm about to have to move, but I'm right? So I don't really like it. I don't really appreciate that sound. I don't really like the way they swallow, but I'm tolerating it, right? You're enduring. And so that's what's coming up. And but then there's a point when you say, I'm not going to tolerate that any longer. Okay, I'm done putting up with that. And that's what we're going to be challenged today. We're going to see in this church needed to not tolerate some teaching. And so tolerating doesn't mean you make a big stink. It doesn't mean you get someone's face. It doesn't mean you take their pen and break it and throw it down and say, stop clicking that. I remember years ago we had a friend, and this friend had a very difficult father. A very difficult father that was difficult, insulting, caused anger, hurtful, whenever they're around. And so this friend got to a point that I'm not going to tolerate that anymore. But it wasn't the point of I'm not going to get in my father's face. I'm not going to yell at him. They just came to the point where they said, you know, when those behaviors manifest, I will remove myself. So it wasn't a big scene. It wasn't I'm going to change this person. The behavior began to manifest, and they would quietly get up and leave the room or leave the event. Just, I'm not tolerating that anymore. I'm not going to get in your face. I'm not going to make a scene. I'm just done with that. I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not going to subject myself. And so just keep that idea in mind that not tolerating something doesn't mean explosive, violent conflict. It can just simply mean I'm going to remove myself from the presence of that, from the influence of that, from being around something. I'm not going to tolerate that as an influence in my life. And so that's what we're going to see here in this church in Thyatira. That's the challenge Jesus is going to show them, that they were actually tolerating. They were allowing a bad influence, false teaching in some way. We're not actually told how they were tolerating it, but they were allowing its presence to be there. They were putting up with something that was not good. So here's our main point we're going to see, that we want to stay faithful to Christ alone. We don't want to tolerate. We don't want to be around. We don't want to participate in any other influences, because we want to stay faithful to Christ alone. Let's read the text here. We're in Revelation 2. It's verses 18 to 29. We're going to do just one church today. There's a lot to unpack in Thyatira. So Revelation 2, 18 to 29 is the message to this church. He says, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart and will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, we've been looking at these seven letters, which were seven cities, churches in seven cities. You can see the first spot there with a little blue flag, Patmos, is the island where John is. And so you kind of see these form a circuit or a triangular shape through what would today be the land of Turkey. Then it was called Asia Minor. So we've done Ephesus, we've done Smyrna, we've done Pergamum, and now we're looping back over to Thyatira. Again, you can visit the city today. You can see the ruins of the Greek and Roman influences that were there. You can see some of the columns and places they've excavated. And you can see some of just the history of this church that was there. So this is a place that existed. And we've been looking into what are we learning from this church that applies to us? That these churches had specific challenges, but they're challenges that apply to churches throughout the ages. And we're also focusing in our study of Revelation on all the Old Testament connections to these things. So we're going to do a little bit of digging on a couple of spots today to see how did the Old Testament inform and come out in this book. And here's how we've been covering the churches. Here's the point: stay faithful to Christ alone. And we've just been seeing these five questions or these five things that come out under every letter to the church. Who's the message from? What's going well? Usually he commends them. What's not going well? He says, yeah, but there's some problems. What should we do? He tells them the response they should make. And what is promised? He promises them something. He promises us something for responding. So we'll see those as we go. But we're just asking those basic questions of each of these letters to the church. So who's the message from? Who's the message from? And so it says, into the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And we've seen that the image, the vision given in chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, little fragments of that have been pulled out and assigned to each church and their address. But this first one has something that wasn't in that. The words of the Son of God. That alone is kind of arresting. The Son of God is talking to you. But it's linked to these churches. And so one of the things that we've learned about Thyatira is that this community had lots of trades, trade workers, trade guilds. You see a little hint of that in Acts when they go to Philippi in this area and they find Lydia, who is a worker in purple cloth. So there's a lot of dyeing, tanning, metal work. There was all these trade guilds. And so the god of this town they worshipped was called Apollo Terimnos. And Apollo is a son of Zeus. So they worshipped, they called Zeus like the Most High or the High God, and Apollo his son. And so this place worshipped that they thought was the Son of God. And they also called Apollo the God of the Sun. There was other things. So I think it's corrective. Right out of the gate. All right, in Thyatira, this land, this city that worships who you think is the Son of God, here's the message from the Son of God. Here's the message from the one who made the Son. Right, here's the message. And this one doesn't come out of that earlier vision. It's just this bold declaration. Who's talking to Thyatira? The actual Son of God. Not Apollo, not who you think. Right, the actual Son of God is talking to you. And then it goes on these two pieces, the eyes like a flame of fire. This is from the vision. But it gives that sense of being able to see what's going on. Right? He can see what's happening. He can see through. He can see the truth. He can see what's underneath. He can see what's happening there. So we have this address from the actual Son of God who can see and know and perceive everything that's going on, who knows our hearts. He knows the actions. And then it points out whose feet are like burnished bronze, which is, it has that image again of burning and glowing and purity. But I think it's the link to the fact that this city has metal workers. And they're very familiar with the various trades. And the trade guilds would offer worship and had their patron god, that god Apollo Terimna. So I think it's this sense of, no, here's the true purified metal. Not the metal that you can purify in your smelts and with your smiths. Not the god that you worship as the Son of God, the actual Son of God, the resurrected Christ, who sees through it all. That's a pretty powerful address, isn't it? Right? Who's the message from? The true Son of God who sees everything. Right? He's pure, he has purified metal that no human can purify. So it's an intense opening, right? That's who's talking. So what's going well? We're starting with the good stuff. What is going well in Thyatira? He says, I know your works. I know what you're doing, right? I know what you're up to. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. We would all want to hear this, right? Isn't this what you'd want to hear? I know that you're full of love, that you love me, you love people. I know, and your faith, you're trusting me, you're believing in me, you're trusting that I'm working in your life. Your service, you're serving one another, right? The Lord Jesus even said, I've come, I'm among you as one who serves. Right? The Lord, he says, I've come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. He says, I know you guys are serving and you're enduring, patient endurance. You're enduring suffering, you're enduring challenges. And what I think is the best part about that is this, and your latter works exceed the first. Meaning they're growing, they're improving, they're increasing. This is a growing, maturing group of believers. Right, that's what's going well. They are maturing disciples of Christ. They didn't just believe and just kind of hold on and go, yeah, we accurately, correctly have the truth of Scripture in our head. There, it's practicing, and he says the latter works are even better. Right, and you'd want that. You'd hope that for yourself. If you're a follower of Jesus, you want to look back 5 years ago and go, I love Jesus more. I have a deeper trust in what he's doing. I serve him in a greater way. I have a greater ability to endure because he's seen me through. You'd want to say that. That would be a goal, you know. And so I think that's a worthy question. Are you growing? Are you increasing? If the Lord Jesus wrote you a letter, wrote us a letter, we'd say, well, your latter works are even better than when you started. Not because we're scoring points with the Lord. This isn't, you know, the scorecard in the way that I'm trying to earn his favor. It's just this snapshot in time. Where am I at with my devotion to Christ? Where am I at? Are you growing? Let me just encourage you to make steps to always be growing. I just started this last week, a course. It's put on by Emotionally Healthy Discipleship from Pete Scacero. It's called the Emotionally Healthy School of Leadership or some combination of those phrases. And I'm just learning some new things about myself, about following Jesus, about spiritual practices, because I want to be growing. So I just want you to know, I haven't arrived. I'm not there yet. I'm personally growing. There's a number of opportunities every week where you could be here part of a Bible study or a prayer meeting. There's a course you can sign up for in our lobby today called Authentic Living, which will just say, I want to keep growing. I want to keep getting rid of those difficult areas. I want to learn who I am. I want to learn how to serve the Lord. And he's seeing that in this church, in Thyatira. He's like, your latter works, it's growing. Keep growing. So let's encourage us, Northwest. Let's keep growing. Let's keep growing. Let's take steps to be in groups. You can go to our northwest-church.com and say, find me a group. I want to get plugged in with some other believers. I want to get going spiritually. I want to move forward. I want that song to be true, right? That I surrender all and I consecrate my life to you. Take my life and let it be. That's what he's getting at. So that's what's going well. They are a growing, increasing church. But then it comes, right? All right, good news is over. Cue the music. Dun, dun, dun. what's not going well? Okay, and so again, it has everything to do with what they're tolerating. Right? It says the group itself is growing, but you're allowing something around you. You've tolerated. He says, I have this against you that you tolerate, that you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So I don't really know what it meant that they tolerated her. I don't know if that she just kept showing up. I don't know if it meant that they interrupt. No, this is the real teaching. I don't know. I don't know if that she was just in the background. It doesn't say how she was teaching them, but they tolerated her presence. So what's this whole Jezebel? Was this actually somebody's name? Jezebel, all right, get her, don't let her in. I don't think that was actually her name. But it's what John does is he takes a familiar concept, the name Jezebel, that triggers a whole Old Testament scene. This is an Old Testament reference. So this could even be more than one person. But he's just saying, you tolerate, this is like kind of code, like you know the story of Jezebel? You're tolerating that same thing. So what's the story of Jezebel? It goes way back to 1 Kings chapter 16. And so in 1 Kings, it's describing different kings of Israel, Israel or Judah, that come to power and what they're like. So it says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, that would be the southern kingdom, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. That's a northern kingdom. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. That's not what you want written about you. That's on your tombstone. Most evil of all. Great. No flowers on his. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So he says, if that wasn't bad enough, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Etbaal, the king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So you get the sense here that his choice of Jezebel is that she brought with her all of the Baal worship and worship of the Sidonians. So it wasn't bad enough that Ahab was doing that. He brought in this wife to make it worse. And we get a few other little snippets of her life. A little later in chapter 18, it says, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. It says, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them. So at some point, Jezebel stopped either funding, supporting, or actually killed the prophets who were actually true prophets to God. She said, get them out of here. And so this guy took and hid them in caves and was secretly feeding them because she wasn't going to do it anymore. So she's stopping true prophets. And then you look a little further down in the story. This is a story that gets ready with the battle with Elijah on the mountain. This is, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So that's, I'm just skimming through that whole story. But you get the sense of what she did. She cut off and removed true prophets. At the very least, she stopped feeding them and supporting them. At worst, she probably killed some of the ones, except the ones this guy hid in the caves. And then she's got 950 people on the dole. There's no Costco to handle that. Are you with me? You know when you go through, you know the ones that are in the 4, 6, 8 kid group because they've got like 2 carts going at Costco. This is 950 people she's feeding who work and serve at the Temple of Baal and the Asherah. She's funding it. So where's that coming from? The money that is collected by the king, the taxes are paid, are fueling the worship of these pagan evil gods. So that's Jezebel, blocking good teaching, supporting false teaching. That just gives you a sense. So when he is saying there's this woman Jezebel, he's saying there is someone in this spirit, someone who is opposing true teaching and someone who is promoting the false gods. That kind of teaching is happening among you and you're tolerating it. Right? So he says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. This woman that has something like what was happening in the First Kings story. who calls herself as a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So the bulk of what we're going to do today is that right there. I spent a lot of time on this week. There's a lot of things in this part we might not get to. But I wanted us to understand what this means, because it keeps coming up, this idea, practice sexual immorality, eat food sacrificed to idols. What's this all about? And what I'm going to attempt to show you is that it's actually the same thing. That practicing sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols, it's all code for the same thing. So what's this all about? I want to go on a journey. What is it? What is at the core of this Baal worship? What is at the core of being taught? What is at the core of that phrase? So we got to go on a little journey. What's this all about? God views his people as a bride. Now, there's other images. God has lots of images for his people. They're his sheep, right? They're his children. So he has different images. But one of the images that God views his people is as his bride, both Israel and the church. So you see it. I'll just show you a smattering. Jeremiah 2:2 says, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride." He views him as his bride. There's a whole one in Ezekiel where he talks about Israel being this little one, and then she grew up, and when she was old enough for love, he put his garment on her. It's this imagery of marriage. God views himself as husband to his people, just as Jesus is the husband and the church is his bride. So that's how God views it. His bride, married, devoted, vows, purity. You get the imagery? This is far deeper than, yeah, I believe in God. Or I believe in that God. Like, no. He's viewing this as an intimate oneness relationship. So, when you read idol worship and worship of other gods, the language of the Old Testament is the language of spiritual adultery. Idol worship is considered spiritual adultery. Okay? That's why when you read, I'll just read some of them. When you read God criticizing and challenging them, he uses this kind of language. Whore after. Play the harlot. This is a very evocative, deep terms. This is not what we would say, well, I just kind of stopped believing. He's like, no, you're whoring after, you're committing adultery, you're playing the harlot. This is violating the marriage. That's the way God views it. That's the way the scriptures view it. So I'll just show you some of that, because I want us to see what's really going on here. In Exodus 34, this is right after the whole episode of the golden calf. And God first says, you know what, I'm not going to take you in the promised land. Then Moses prays, and he's like, okay, I will go. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. All those ites are going out. Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim. Those are poles that they would worship. So he's saying, don't make any covenants because of their worship. Tear down their worship. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of this sacrifice, and you take their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You see the language here? This is deep, right? This is deep. He says, I don't want you to connect with them. I don't want you to bond with them. I don't want you to intermarry with them because of the sacrifice. Now, did you notice what's happening? What's linked? The sacrifice, the food. You see that? There's a link there. There's feasting, there's worship, the eating, the worship has both that participation, and it has the sexual language in it. Right? Do you see it whoring? It's all kind of rolled into one. So some of the worship actually did involve illicit acts, and some of it, just the very fact that you're participating at that altar, is the illicit act. They're linked. They're linked. Let's see it again in Hosea. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom, you see that, has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. So This is being unfaithful to their marriage. They sacrifice on the tops of mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters play the whore and your brides commit adultery. See, the language of adultery and whoredom is linked to worship of other gods. It's all, that's very evocative language. It's considered spiritual adultery. And oh, I was going to go back on that. That was the thought I had. And so this bothers some people. You shall worship no other gods because your God is a jealous God. But if you were married and your spouse went and loved someone else, you would be jealous, right? That would bother you greatly, right? That would be horrible. And God's saying, that's how I view it. I've married you, and you are now with someone else participating in their feasts. I'm upset, right? It's not that he's irrational. He's wounded. His bride has betrayed him. So that's the language that's going on here. A lot of times we think old people and, you know, ancient peoples and what did they know, and they built these statues and blah, blah, blah. It was silly. It's not silly, right? It's spiritual adultery. Because look, the worship of other gods in the scriptures is not just wood and stone. It's demonic forces. It's worshiping other spiritual beings. That's what's at stake. Deuteronomy 32, by Jeshurun, that's a code name or nickname for Israel. God's talking about all the blessings he's given them. He says, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. He says, this is what happens when you get wealthy and get comfortable. He says, then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred into jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers never dreaded. So yeah, there's a wooden statue. Yeah, there's a piece of gold, you know, and there's all these things in the scriptures about, well, you cut half of it down and cook your bread, and the other half you worship. Yeah, it's not the wood, it's not the gold, it's not the statue, it's the forces behind them, right? You get the same thing in the New Testament. Oh, that one. Let me jump to this one. 1 Corinthians 10, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Do you see where he's taking this? This, the communion that we take, the thing we're going to look at on Good Friday, we're drinking the cup. We're not just like grape juice, that was nice. We're like, this was Jesus' blood shed for you. This bread is Jesus' body given for you. And we're like, yes, I want that. I don't believe that it's turned into anything, but it's this deep, worshipful participation that we are uniting and worshiping and clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ with food, right? Do you see that link? With food. He says, because there's one bread. And we who are many are one body. We all partake of the one bread. Jesus is the bread. And so this little bread we're eating is connecting us to the true bread of heaven. He says, do you see that link? We're deeply connected with a food ritual to connect us and bond us to the Lord Jesus. And then he says, consider the people of Israel, not those who eat the sacrifices, participants in the altar. It's going back to the Old Testament. The priests would eat the food. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? It's like, no. It's nothing. It's a piece of wood. But what does he say? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. So yeah, he's like, I know that statue means nothing. But what's behind it, and the whole story, and the whole worship, and what are they doing? They're eating something. They're participating in that ritual feast, whatever it is, and it's uniting them to that worship in the same way that we would eat something and be united to Christ. And so that he's saying, don't participate in that. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't do both. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do you see the same language? It's not just I added some beliefs, it's that I'm becoming spiritually unfaithful. Are we stronger than he? So here we come. Let's try to tie this all together. I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. She's seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. And my argument is that's actually saying that's all the same thing. It means the same thing. To eat the food is to enter into the spiritual worship. The practice of sexual immorality is to be unfaithful to God. It may involve actual human acts with temple cult prostitutes, but just the very act of worshiping it is the immorality. Like, it's all linked. You're participating in the oneness, uniting yourself to false gods. So idol worship is considered spiritual adultery. Sexual immorality and food sacrifice to idols, it's all hinting at the same thing. Just as we would take the Lord's table and say we are deeply and physically and emotionally and spiritually bonding to the Lord Jesus Christ with that participation, what did happen at those pagan feasts, they were doing the same thing, but it was to demons, spiritual beings hostile to God. So participating in the rituals and feasts is uniting with demons. That's why they're upset. And that's why when we read that language, we need to read the language of spiritual adultery. I am turning my back and betraying and going to not Jesus Christ, to some hostile, lesser being. That's what's going on. And that's why it's so upset. That's why God uses the language of jealousy. That's why he calls in the Babylonians to wipe out his own people and nail them to the ground and crush them. And that's why. Because he said, you've been continuing to do this. So what about today? You're going, I'm not worshiping any statues. I'm not going to any feasts. I'm not going to these rituals. Do I need to pay attention to this? I'm not doing this. Well, here's the link for us. There's a couple of them. Colossians 3:5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Notice some of the same phrasing. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Interesting link there. We have some of the same things linked together. So you go over to Ephesians chapter 5. You get some of the same language. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk nor crude joking which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, see the linking of those again, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So they're linking, for us, idolatry, they're linking that with coveting. Deep longing for things you don't have, things that someone else has. So let me try to put all this together. The people didn't worship idols and participate in those feasts because, boy, this is just exciting and they have good barbecue over there. The idols promised something. They promised you protection and security. Right? Just think of the way they lived there. One bad storm, your crop, your year is done. Right? If you're an agrarian society, one bad storm, one bad invading army, your life is ruined. And so you can turn to Yahweh, you can turn to Jesus and pray, but all these other nations turn to Baal and Asherah and whatever. That, we're going to get our security from them. And so the root of it is, I want to feel secure. People around me are telling me that worship makes me feel secure. I'm going there. Fertility. Even more in those days, but still, when you want offspring. I mean, your offspring was your name, your lineage. It was also your workforce, right? If you're, you know, we need to have like 8 boys and girls out here. We got, you know, sheep to take care of. Let's get some kids out here. I know. Yeah, you guys are free labor. But if you can't have kids, if you're unsure about having kids, and the people around you are saying, this is who you go visit. You go visit Asherah. You go visit Diana. You know, it took us almost a year to have our first child. Praying, wondering, something wrong, what did we do? Well, we didn't go to Temple of Artemis, right? We prayed, and then we saw a fertility specialist, right? But if you live in this time, And there's no fertility specialist that isn't involved in idol worship. But what's at the heart? We want a child. And so you can see that I long for it. And if you long for it so bad, that you'd say, I'm willing even to go over there. They're telling me the Temple of Diana will increase fertility. So it's not about the statue, right? It's about that deep, what does he say? It's the coveting. I want it. And if I don't have it, I'm incomplete. It's when a thing becomes an ultimate thing. It's not just I want children and children are a gift of the Lord. It's that if I don't have it, then, right? Significance or meaning. Some of this worship involves moving up power structures or promising advancement. And so we can turn to other things for that. I want wealth and power, right? I'm in it for pleasure. Whatever it is, you see what's behind this? It's not just those stupid people worshiping idols. It's the deep longing of our soul being promised through that idol worship, through that God is promising it. And if I go to that thing because I have to have it, it's an ultimate thing, and I'm not turning to Christ, it becomes spiritual adultery. And that's why Paul links those, right? That covetousness can become idolatry if I have to have it. You can say, I would like children, I'd like security, I'd like significance, but if the Lord makes me single and insignificant and that's his path for me and I'm going to walk this road, but I have the Lord Jesus, I'm good with that. Now, that's really easy to say. But if your heart is longing for these things, and then you're saying, but I'm going to trust you, Lord, if you want me to live in obscurity, if you want me to have no one in my life, if you want me to be extremely poor, and I'm going to serve you, I'm going to serve you, but I'm not going to those other places. That's what it's getting at. Okay. That's why he's so upset, right? I was hoping we'd get that. That's why he's saying, don't listen to this person's teaching who's saying you find your ultimate significance in these other places because it's pulling your heart away from Christ. That's why, and the eating at the feast and the participating is entering that spiritual adultery. So that's why when you read this kind of language, you're like, well, I see why Jesus is upset. Saying, I gave her time to repent. So somewhere in there, there's been some personal challenge through probably the Holy Spirit to this person or group to stop teaching this, right? I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality, which is some kind of devotion to other gods. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works, and I will strike her children dead. I think this is all in that language of this group, this teacher, that they're going to become judged by the Lord. I think the striking children dead doesn't necessarily mean they're literal children, but those following their teaching. I mean, it could be their literal children, but I think it's anyone who's going to make themselves a student, a child under this kind of teaching is subject to the judgment of God. It's very serious. That's what he's saying. I'm done with this. He's saying, you might be tolerating it. Jesus is saying, I'm not tolerating it. I'm done. I've warned. I'm done. And he says, and all churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, right? Remember the eyes of the flaming fire? He's saying, I see what's going on. He was done with it. All right, that was a bit, I told you, that was the bulk of our work was in that section right there. What's not going well? They're tolerating temptations to idolatry. They're tolerating the influence. At some point, they needed to say, you can't come or you can't talk here. And if they couldn't bar that person from speaking here, then just get away. Remove the influence. Get away from it. Because what we just saw, the whole issue wasn't a little statue somewhere in the city square. It was spiritual adultery. That's the issue. What should we do? What should they do, right? Well, to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, so he's saying there's a lot of you who aren't holding to it. I don't want you to tolerate it, but who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. Now, I'm sure they did not call their teaching, hey, come over, I'm going to give you a seminar on the deep things of Satan. They probably called their seminar like the deep knowledge. Haven't those things cycled through the secret? Right? There's always this, I'll tell you what you really want to know. Right? There's, oh, here's what they teach, but here's what we teach. But Jesus has rebranded it here, the deep things of Satan. It's the same lie as the garden. They have everything they want in the Garden of Eden. They're walking in the garden, Adam and Eve. They're communing with God. They're given dominion over creation and there's the one tree they're not supposed to eat of, and he says, you know, he tempts them. Why does he tempt them? You will be like God. There's something more. There's something you don't have. There's something you don't know, right? The deep things of Satan is this lie that you're actually missing out. There's something you don't have. There's some more teaching to gain as soon as you stop listening to Yahweh and start listening to me, and it takes you right into rebellion, sin, and death. The deep things of Satan are always the lie. Don't believe God. He's holding out on you. He's not providing for you. He hasn't solved these things for you. I'll give you the deeper. It doesn't matter what it is. It's always that lie, don't believe him. So he's saying to the rest of you who aren't doing this, he says, I do not lay on you any other burden. Right? He says, I'm not going to do any other burden other than only to hold fast what you have until I come. So don't tolerate anymore, but I want you to hold fast. I think that's very significant language in light of what we just went through with the whole understanding your worship as being married to Jesus. He says, all I want you to do is hold fast. And I want to show you that in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such things, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see the language of the church being Jesus' bride? He's saying, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So in this passage that's linking the marriage of the church to Jesus, there's this holding fast language. Stay faithful to that marriage and stay faithful to our loyalty to Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm not going to put anything on you but to just stay faithful to Jesus, right? That's what he's saying, staying faithful to Jesus, the one who conquers and who keeps my works to the end. Just keep loving, serving, being faithful, enduring. So that's where I came at this point. What should we do? Stay faithful to Christ alone. Just keep holding on like a marriage vow. Right? That's what we want to do. We want to keep holding on and not tolerate any influence to idolatry. Any influence. It's not going to be some kind of night dance around a statue for you, likely. But it could be a compromise here and you'll get that promotion, right? Believe this thing over here and that's how you're going to get that relationship. Right? If something, I have to have it so bad, I'm willing to compromise Christ. That's idolatry. It doesn't have to have the statue, because we want to stay completely united to Christ. All right, I'm running out of time. What is promised? What is promised? The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. That seems kind of like a good promise and then a puzzling, rough promise. Like, you're going to have authority over the nations. And then you just imagine someone with a big rod and a bunch of pieces. I just think of terracotta pots, and they're just bam, bam, you know. It's probably something a kid always wants to do. I just go into the section at Lowe's. This is my inheritance with Jesus. It's like, yeah, you're paying for that, kid. But I don't know why. Isn't this just a weird? Sorry, that's the way my brain goes. So you get this authority, and then the authority is that you just get to shatter them like you'd shatter pottery. And so this, again, it's a link to Psalm 2. But this, I'm going to reign with Christ, and he's going to have authority over the nations. Where are all these gods coming from? Where are all these demonic forces? They're gods of the nations. So there's this sense of reigning over them. So this is a link to Psalm 2. I'll read it fast. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We don't want Jesus. We don't want Yahweh. We don't want to worship him, right? That, he says, that's the voice of the nations. He who sits in heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So he's saying, the Lord Jesus, that's who God's setting everything on. He's the son. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. He's like, you're going to reign over everything. And here's that language. You will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He's going to have absolute authority. There's not going to be really any resistance. Does pottery really resist? I mean, it's brittle. It's going to break. So it's this announcement that the Lord Jesus will reign and all opposition will be put down and he'll reign forever. And then, so that's, we join with that. So when you come with Christ, you join with him in reigning over the nations and all the opposition is put down. And then he says, I will give them the morning star. The morning star is technically Venus, that the Romans viewed that as that they were descended from Venus. Right? So this is from one of the commentaries. The fact that Roman emperors claimed to be descended from Venus, whom they considered the morning star, may suggest here that Christ reveals himself as the true ruler of the world over against all human pretenders, even those worshipped in cities like Thyatira. So they had what they thought was the morning star, the giver of, you know, and they viewed the emperors as gods and sons of gods, and Jesus says, it's actually me. And you see that at the very end of Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Right? That's who he is. So what's promised? Receiving and reigning with Christ. And all of the opposition is put down. All right, that was a lot to cover. But the challenge is to stay faithful to Christ alone. He's our bride, or we're the bride. He's our groom. So the questions to just consider this week, who or what are you looking to? That deep longing. If I have that thing, then I'll be okay. It's the same thing that drove them to turn away from trusting God. Who or what are you looking to fill all those deep longings of the hearts? Is it Christ? What influences are you tolerating? We don't even have to have a teacher come and interrupt a service or a teacher come over to our house. We can just Google it, right? What we listen to, what we're surrounded in, what things are they pulling you away from pure devotion to Christ? Are they leading us to pure? And that was their challenge. You're tolerating this person leading you away. Stay faithful to Christ alone. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, help us to do it. Help us to stay spiritually faithful to you as you are spiritually faithful to us. You never let us down. You never betray. You never turn back. Help us to find the deep longing of our heart in you. Thank you that you love us so deeply. Thank you that you died for us, Lord. Lead us this week to hold fast to you. In Jesus' name, amen.